Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I want to answer a question that I get asked over and over again. That question is this: who is the Antichrist? For centuries, Christians have speculated about the identity of Antichrist. There have been all kinds of candidates, princes, popes, presidents. But rather than join the sensationalistic game of pin the tail on the Antichrist, Christians should go to the Bible, and there they can find the answer. The Apostle John exposed the identity of Antichrist when he said, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is Antichrist. He denies the Father and he denies the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then in his second epistle, John gives another warning. He says, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist." John taught that all who deny the incarnation and the deity of Jesus Christ are Antichrist. Therefore, the term Antichrist refers not only to the apostasy of individuals, but to the apostasy of institutions and of ideologies. And therefore, in that sense, institutions such as modern-day cults, world religions, just like ideologies like evolutionism and communism, can rightly be considered Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, of course, John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. He refers to this Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he actually draws on Daniel's apocalyptic depiction of evil world empires. John describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and sets his empire against God. He persecutes believers. He violates the commandment. He's involved in disgusting demonstrations of depravity, not the least of which, of course, is his demand to be worshipped as Lord and God. So Antichrist, at the end of the day, is not just an individual, it's any individual, it's any institution that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, we have a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Eldon. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Eldon.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question was about the Antichrist. My whole life, I grew up in evangelical churches where they've taught this pre-tribulational rapture, and then I come across your broadcast, and I respect what you say, and so I got your book, and I haven't read it yet, but I just want to know, I guess, the truth about it, and whether or not you think it's so foundational that it can affect salvation.
No. And look, the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are secondary issues we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. As far as the Antichrist is concerned, this is another one of those issues that we can debate vigorously. It is not a matter of salvation, but I do think it has a lot to do with the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is to say, John, the author of Revelation, told a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of the beast, why it's man's number. Now, obviously, no amount of wisdom, no amount of insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And so I contend that it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading if the Apostle John suggested to first century Christians that they could identify the beast if, in fact, the beast was a 21st century individual or institution. It wouldn't have applied to them. But he's saying to them directly and specifically, with wisdom and insight, you will be able to identify the beast. And if the beast is in the 21st century, as I said, that would be nonsense.
Okay, so he's using code to keep himself out of trouble, but indicating to them that it was Emperor Nero.
Well, the motivation is another question, but the fact that this is a designation for Nero, I lay out in the Apocalypse Code. I also do it in brief in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay, well, I just got the Apocalypse Code, so I'll read up on it.
Okay.
Well, I sure appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Mary, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
How are you? I'm so glad to get through.
Thank you.
Because I've been wanting to ask you this for a long time.
Okay.
We had a special prayer session at our church. I am a Sunday school teacher, and I know that we have a lot of children who are, you know, from divided families, and they have lots of problems, you know.
Yes.
So I was praying for the broken children. I used the word broken, you know, because I didn't want to go say anything into all of their problems and stuff.
Yes.
And my pastor stopped me and said, you're not to pray for the broken children. And I asked, what did I say wrong? And he said, don't pray for the broken children, because I was a broken child. I didn't see my father until I was a grown man and he was drunk. And I don't understand that. Why would you interrupt the prayer and say, don't pray for the broken children in the church, because that's who I was praying for?
Well, Mary, in answer to your question, I don't think you did anything wrong.
Uh-huh.
And I don't think you should have been interrupted in that prayer, and I don't quite understand why someone who themselves recognizes the reality of brokenness, particularly as a child, would not want you to pray for those who are broken.
Right.
And I could say that brokenness applies to all of us in one sense or another. We're all broken.
I use the word broken.
Yeah, I think it's perfectly appropriate.
And another situation where this came from the pulpit, because he said, somebody had prayed and they had asked for more love. And he said, you don't need to ask for more love. You have all the love that you need from Jesus when he died on the cross for you.
Well, that is...
You have all kinds of problems. And there are people who have children and don't love their children. So you don't know what that person was asking for when they asked for more love.
Well, Mary, look, I don't know why he's saying what he is saying, but he's your pastor. Treat him with the honor that he is due. But let me tell you, you're using plain old common sense in your prayer, and I wouldn't stop it for a moment.
Yes.
Bless
yes,
you, dear yes. sister.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
See you, Mary. You want to go back to the phone lines? We'll go to Matthew. Matthew's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Matthew.
Hello.
Hi.
Yes, I've been struggling with this for a long time. I have an addiction to pornography. And in my workplace, as a technician in a field with lots of men, two dealers tend to cater to the men as far as they bring in new calendars and stuff like that for the guys to put on their toolbox. But I'm trying to seek help to figure out, because I got to overcome this addiction, What do I do in a situation like that?
Well, even the strongest addiction can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation.
Yep.
And you do that by establishing an accountability structure and then by putting on the full armor of God. The covering described in Scripture as the full armor of God is an impenetrable barrier against which the fiery darts of the evil one are impotent. When you're clothed in the covering, you are invincible. When you're not, you're a pawn in the devil's malevolent schemes. The book, The Covering, I think, will help you to find an accountability structure. It'll also help you to understand how to put on every aspect of the full armor of God. There's also another really important book. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity by Joe Dallas. Check it out on our website at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will return to our callers. Next up is Eric, listening in Winchester, Kentucky. Hi, Eric.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. I had a question about, in the book of Corinthians, Paul is speaking about, I think, the spiritual gifts. And he says that those gifts are done in part until that which is perfect has come. And I've always kind of been a little confused as to what he was talking about in those scriptures. If you could, maybe elaborate on that or explain it a little bit, I'd really appreciate it.
Yeah, he talks about the fact that love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, what he's talking about there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Context, context, context. If you continue on reading, you see, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That is, at the time when God restores all things and when the creation itself is redeemed. So this, again, is a clear allusion to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Obviously, now we don't see face to face. Now we don't know fully, but then we will.
So, with that being said, then all the spiritual gifts that Paul describes in the previous chapter, all those are manifested throughout time, even present day, in the past and in the future, until the second coming.
Yeah, in an imperfect sense, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, that helps clear that up for me, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And there are some gifts that are no longer normative, but the fact is that God can exercise any gift through any person at any time that he so wills. Want to go back to the phone line, and let's talk next to Joe, listening in Price, Texas. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. My question comes from Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33,
yeah,
where Moses has just pleaded with God on behalf of the Israelites, and at the end of verse 32, he tells God that if he won't forgive him, to blot his name out. And then the Lord in return tells Moses that whomever has sinned against me, him I will blot out.
Right.
I personally don't think that this is a reference to the book of life. I may be wrong. But if it isn't, what book is this a reference to?
Well, it's really interesting that you mentioned this, because this is a text which is paraphrased by John in the Apocalypse in the book of Revelation. And what's interesting there is you see a typological significance that is given to it in the New Testament, where it does refer in a heightened sense, in an intensified sense, to the eternal state. But I think in the context, in its actual historical context, the book that God has written to which Moses is referring is the census of the people. And Moses is saying that he'd rather die a premature death than to be associated with a sinful people. In other words, having his name blotted out. So I think there's a historical reference. The historical correspondence is intensified in the use that John gives it in the book of Revelation.
Okay. All right. I appreciate that. As far as the book of life goes, I've always held the belief that a believer's name is written in the book of life upon salvation.
Yeah.
Is that correct? Or do you think it, like, we as believers, our name is already written in the book of life, you know, because of, you know, God knowing in eternity past who would accept Christ.
Yeah, but remember, the book of life is a metaphor. The book of life is indicative of being in the one who is the overcomer or the Prince of Life. So he overcomes is Jesus Christ. And in this world, we're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, said Jesus. So the inference is that we are overcomers through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who overcomes, will never blot our names from the book of life. So those are known, but they are not fatalistically determined, which is to say, God knows the end from the beginning, and therefore he knows those who are his own, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. Why? Because he is the overcomer. If you are the overcomer, you will overcome. But that, of course, does not mean that your life is fatalistically predetermined. Rather, God knows what is going to happen. The fact that he knows doesn't presuppose that he causes what is going to happen, any more than you looking back in the rearview mirror at your life, knowing something that happened with complete certainty, doesn't mean that you caused what you knew happened in the past.
Okay. Well, I sure do appreciate it. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben, Cape Coral, Florida. Hi, Ben.
Hey, Hank. I have been convinced that once I'm saved, and there's nothing I can do to get out of that. But the Bible says that if I don't forgive whoever, then God will not forgive me. I'd like to have your opinion of what that means. I believe it's in breaking fellowship that we hinder God from dealing with us or whatever, but it took me a little while to figure that one out, if I am right.
Yeah. Well, look, you got to remember, forgiveness is always a two-way street. Your responsibility on that two-way street is a willingness to forgive. However, you cannot forgive without the other person being involved. There has to be someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. If that takes place, then reconciliation also takes place. We cannot suppose a higher standard of forgiveness than the one that God offers. God objectively offers forgiveness to all who are wanting to be forgiven. But that forgiveness is not realized subjectively unless we desire to have a relationship and fellowship with the lover of our soul. So forgiveness is always a two-way street. And if there are two people, a willing and a wanting, then reconciliation takes place. And then forgiveness is subjectively realized.
But what I'm saying is, if I'm not forgiven, then I don't make it to heaven. I'm not saved.
But if you are genuinely a believer, that's a hypothetical. If you are genuinely a believer, you are willing to forgive.
Well, I have been willing to forgive, but unable to forgive until I grew quite a bit. But I'm saying, it says God will not forgive me unless I forgive so-and-so. And if I choose to hold it against them in my rebellion, then I'm in a state of unforgiveness with God.
Right, but that's a hypothetical,
so
isn't
where
it?
Where does that leave me as far as salvation, or what does it imply as far as my relationship with God, is what I'm saying.
Right, I understand your question.
Learn how to forgive overnight, or even want to. That has to be done by God.
Well, it's a hypothetical, because here's what happens. As a believer, God changes your heart. It doesn't mean that every room is swept out and clean when you come to faith in Christ. But what happens is you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, which is a U-turn on the road of life, a willingness to follow God. And that willingness to follow God doesn't mean you're going to do everything perfectly. It means that you are willing to do it His way, because your desire is to follow God, to do it His way. That's the point. So there has to be a willingness to follow God and to do it His way, and that willingness encompasses all facets of your life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to do it perfectly. It just means that your overall desire is to follow God and to do it His way. That's the point.
I understand that, but I'm still not understanding. If God doesn't forgive me, where does that leave me?
Well, God does forgive you.
It says if I don't forgive my father-in-law, which is now dead, for what he did to whoever, if I don't forgive him, which I have, then God doesn't forgive me. So is that just breaking fellowship with God? And is that what that's saying? Or, you know, because at first read, it says God does not forgive me if I don't forgive.
Right. I wrote about this in a book called The Prayer of Jesus. One of the most riveting parables Jesus ever told his followers was the story of two debtors. And the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. If even for a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, the parable that I'm referring to should immediately soften our hearts and illumine the darkness of our minds. I wrote about this again in detail in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's available through the ministry. You can check it out on our website. Well, I want to thank everybody that supports this ministry. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without your support, I cannot do what I do. The ministry cannot do what it does. We need you. We need you as part of the team. Join the support team on the web at equip.org and do it today. We need your support. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.